Oh, praise God. Are you ready for a little supper? You going to accept whatever the Word of God says before we talk about it? You going to do what God's Word says before we talk about it? You sure? We're going to try. Kind of scary when the preacher says that. All right. I want everybody to stand up, hold your right hand up, put your left hand on the Bible, and say, I'm kidding. I'm going to tell you a funny story. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to tell you a funny story because it doesn't really tie into it, but it kind of shows where I got to this chapter and why I've been meditating on it this week. The early part of this week, I had a situation that was disturbing me. In fact, Sunday evening, I had not slept well. And you know how an oppressive thought or a worry or a fear can just nag you and it becomes a part of your dream. In fact, you're not sure if you're awake or you're asleep sometimes in the night. And it seems like you don't get any sleep. You wake up, you're thinking about it. And it was on my mind. And I remember that morning, I could not wait to get in my Bible. I was looking forward because I knew there would be an answer. If I could just get to my Bible, there would be an answer. And so, you know, get up, get dressed, have to take the kids to school, and, you know, get here, and I get my Bible open, and my next place I'm supposed to be reading, the next verse I'm supposed to be reading is 1 Peter chapter 4. And before I opened up to that, I just breathed a little prayer. Lord, will you speak to me with your word? Just speak to me. I know I will be encouraged. And I read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Can I tell you that is not what I wanted to hear? I'm just being honest with you. I did not. That was the last thing I wanted to hear. I wanted, you are more than conquerors. I wanted, you will overcome. I wanted, don't fear any weapon formed against you. I didn't want, suffering's a good thing. When you suffer, and it goes on in verse 2, says to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And I just heard that. It wasn't a chuckle. I just heard suffering is good for you when you suffer according to Christ's will. And the point of this says that we need to have the same purpose in our life, understanding that suffering helps us keep our eyes off of our desires and put them on God's will. And it was almost as if, I'm going to tell you what, for the first three times I read that verse, God, that's not what you got for me. But after about the third time, I realized he was telling me there is a purpose. And he's going to help me focus my eyes on his will and what he's doing. And it all of a sudden, it became an encouragement to me. And so I wrote in my gems that, you know, I didn't want to hear this, Lord. But it is encouraging to know that there is a purpose and there is a shaping and a refocusing. And my study notes at the bottom say this, suffering enables one to straighten out his priorities. So I said, thank you, Lord, for what we have. And I'll tell you, the peace came over and I hadn't worried about it. In fact, I went and told Brother Buddy, what God told me, suffering's okay. So, the only reason I read that to you, because I'm not going to talk to you about how suffering's okay, you'd all be like, oh, well, thanks a lot, Brother David. But I've been focused on this chapter because there's so much richness in this chapter. I barely got out of it today. But I really want you to go back and look with me at something that Peter begins to warn us about and give us some preparation for these end times that you and I are living in. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Have you ever seen the cartoon caricatures of the guy walking down the street with the big board on his front and his back or holding a sign, the end is near? The end is near? Well, Peter says the end is near. Therefore, and I underline therefore and I put dot, 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 because everything that comes after therefore is important to these end time days. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now these five verses, we could spend a lot of time just talking about his instructions to us as last days believers. But what I want to pick out of here and share with you tonight is something that's not really, I don't know that I have ever heard an entire sermon on this. And it's verse 9. Verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Have you ever heard a sermon on being hospitable? Anybody? Okay, well good. Then you'll get to hear something new. You can't say we never get to hear anything new. Well, hospitality is more important than we often think. And this verse jumps out to me as something that Peter says is necessary for those of us who live in end times. And so what I want to do is share with you about this topic of practicing hospitality. Now, if you remember in your mind, you'll go back to that point that you may remember in the play that we had, The Father's Heart, here. And there's a scene taken out of the book of Luke where a woman comes to Jesus weeping and she's washing his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair. You remember that scene? And there are a bunch of Pharisees there. They're all thinking to themselves, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. And Jesus rebuked them. First, he told them a story. And he told a story about a guy who was forgiven a little bit and a guy who was forgiven a lot. Who would be more grateful? And they said, well, the one who was forgiven more. And then he looked at them and he rebuked them. I'm going to tell you something that's strange. He did not rebuke them for their bad theology. He did not rebuke them for their poor application of theology. He rebuked them for their lack of hospitality. He said, I came to your house. You offered me no water to wash my feet. And this woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears. And he spoke to them about a core issue that God's people have had as a component of who they are throughout the ages. So let's talk a little bit about practicing hospitality. Lord Jesus, tonight as we gather, I pray that you will teach us and help us to apply this in a way that will indeed reflect glory to you, reflect praise to you. Be magnified in the hearts of your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first take a few minutes and talk about the question, why offer hospitality? And there's actually quite a few reasons in Scripture that we're commanded, that we're instructed to. And hospitality, I believe, has been a mark of the people of God down through the ages. I'm going to show you some examples in a minute. But the first reason that we should be hospitable, we should offer hospitality, number one, is it is commanded. It's a command. Do not kill, do not murder, do not steal, be hospitable. What does verse 9 say? Be hospitable. Now, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not even going to talk about the without complaint part. I'm going to let y'all deal with that. I'm just dealing with the be hospitable part. It is a commandment. It is not a suggestion. It is not a recommendation. It is a directive of God, especially, Peter says, to those who live in the last days. And so this issue of hospitality is a commandment. Now, who is commanded to do it? Well, would you mind taking a little tour with me of a few verses to see some instructions? In Romans chapter 12, obviously we know that 1 Peter 4 is written to all believers, but I'm going to show you another place in Romans chapter 12 where all believers, all Christians, are directed to be hospitable. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, Paul writes, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Isn't it amazing that tucked in the middle of all these spiritual disciplines And they look like spiritual disciplines. They look like, you know, it's rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. These things sound like spiritual issues. He says, practicing hospitality. This is a, I believe, it's a spiritual issue. Hospitality is a spiritual issue. And again, I said to you a while ago, it's a mark of God's people down through the ages. All believers are commanded to practice this. That's where I actually got the title, practice it. It means if you don't get it right, do it again. Do it over and over. Keep practicing. Now, in to keep from going to a bunch of scriptures, let me just tell them to you. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 2 gives specific instruction to those when you're selecting elders and deacons. They must be those who are hospitable. Titus 1, verse 8 says that bishops and deacons, it says overseers in Titus, have to be hospitable. If you're looking for a leader, if you're looking for the Lord to direct the congregation to choose people from among you, perhaps even we would consider this as our board of counselors, as we seek people to be called of God to lead us. One of the qualifications is not just that they pray a lot and they have faith and that they're spiritually strong and mature, but they have a history of being hospitable. Well, that makes sense. But there's another one. There's another specific directive that's very, very interesting. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, where another group of people were directed or commanded to be hospitable. And it's the widows. You think, the widows? Well, go look at it with me. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, you have a situation where the church had developed an in-house benevolence fund, basically. And it was a way that they would take care of those who had no one to take care of them. Believers in the church who had served faithfully. Perhaps their family had died off, their husband was gone, or the children were gone, and they had no one left to take care of them. And the church had developed this practice of taking care of the widows. They didn't have IRAs and Social Security and everything else. And in fact, they're still... It's a good directive for us of watching out for each other. But look at what he says in verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. If they meet these qualifications, then the church, you take care of these women. You watch over these women. Now, we get lots of calls for help in the office. In fact, Brother Buddy and I were talking about it recently. I'm pretty sure people get the yellow pages out when they're in trouble and they start going alphabetically. And that, there are some times when being named, you know, Zion, whatever, would be a little more beneficial. We're the C's with Christian Challenge. And I adds a little bit bigger. And so we get a lot of phone calls. And one of the questions I always ask, and you know what? It's a pointless question to a certain extent, but I'm trying to make a point. But I ask them, and I share with them, we try to help. First of all, our first responsibility is to people within our own congregation. We give to the Shepherd Center every month to help them reach out to the community. And I tell them, I say, all churches, I'm sure, do it in this way. And then, so my question to you is, have you talked to your pastor? Have you gone to your church? Well, you know what the answer is. I just moved here and a year ago I hadn't had a chance to get into a church yet or my church is way up in such and such a place and there's always these reasons why. But what if we were to apply this standard to every person who calls? We have a checklist. You need help? All right, well, let me ask you some questions. Do you have a reputation for good works? I need some references. Have you shown hospitality to strangers? Have you washed the saints' feet? Have you assisted those in distress? I better not ask what you said, huh? Well, we wouldn't, you know, this is who Paul says we need. We have an obligation to take care of those within the body of Christ who meet these requirements. I know we're not setting a new stipulation, but I'm just showing you how important the issue of hospitality was in the New Testament church. If you were to go back into the Old Testament, let me just give you a verse in Leviticus. I think it's chapter number 19. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. The scripture commands the people to be hospitable to the strangers in their midst, to the aliens who reside with them. It says, treat them like a brother and love them because you were once strangers in a foreign land. Hospitality was God breathed into His people from day one. You read through the Old Testament and you'll find what looks odd to us, but you'll find that when travelers would go to a community, they would go to the town square and wait for someone to ask them to come home and spend the night with them. Because it was the custom. You don't leave somebody in the street overnight. And they would be brought home. And, that's just how that was taught into the community. I believe this was practiced in the New Testament, partly why Jesus, the first time He sent His disciples out, He said, don't take a money bag with you. Don't take an extra set of clothes with you. You go where I tell you to go, and the town that you go into, whoever invites you into their house, you bless that house, and you stay in that house as long as you're there. Because that hospitality was a mark of God's people. And so the first reason is that it was, or it is, a command. Why be hospitable? It is commanded. 1 Peter 4:7 says to us, the end of all things is near. So even more so upon us, hospitality. The second thing, the second reason I believe that we should offer hospitality is, I say it this way, it is an outworking of our salvation. Now, I don't want you to say it's a sign of, or it's proof of, or it's an attempt to earn, but it is a natural working out of God's grace in our lives. If you're back in 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He calls us stewards of God's grace. Stewards of God's grace. So we need to let our hospitality be an extension of God's hospitality to us. Did He not take us in when we were not the best? When we were not worthy of being taken in? He showed hospitality to us, and we show that same grace and extend it to others. God took us in from being lost. He adopted us into His household. He made us part of His family. And so it won't hurt us to bring somebody home for lunch. It's interesting, Romans 15, let me just quote this to you. It says, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. The NIV says, in order to bring glory to God. When we accept one another, when we demonstrate that hospitality that He's given us, it brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. The third reason that I think we should offer hospitality is a pretty common one. It's understandable, is that it develops community. You've heard the Greek word koinonia, that togetherness, that fellowship. You may remember back in Acts chapter 2 of the early church when they had things, even before it says they had things in common, it talked about how they would eat bread in each other's houses. They would have to take meals together. They'd go to the temple and one of the things that's so interesting, though, is it says that they had favor with all the people, and God was adding to the church daily those that were to be saved. Those that were being saved. And so this issue of community happens in that breaking of bread and that fellowship and that sharing together in that issue of hospitality. It says in verse 9 of 1 Peter, be hospitable to one another. I think I may have done a teaching on this a few years ago, but I'm going to just encourage you to do one thing. Take your Bible notes. Either get your Strong's Concordance out or get your Bible program out and look up the phrase one another. And you will be amazed at how much community is involved in the body of Christ and how we're to care for one another and love one another and bless one another and be a part of one another's lives. So this issue is basically that when we demonstrate hospitality, we're seeing that community being built. Fourth thing I want to say about why we should offer hospitality is that it is a witness to the world. Jesus said, you remember, that the world's going to know you by something. They're going to know you're my disciples. How? That you have love for one another. That you actually enjoy hanging around each other. That you get along. That you love one another. And so, when people see that love, they feel it when they walk into the doors. They feel it when they see the way that you care for each other and you greet each other. They see it when you are out in a restaurant fellowshipping and loving each other. They see it when you're stopped and you're talking around the coffee table or coffee pot with somebody at work. They can see that love that is evidenced by hospitality, and they are attracted to Jesus. There's an added bonus. This is the fifth reason why we should be hospitable. You might just get to entertain an angel. Hebrews 13 says, go there with me, Hebrews 13, verse number 2. Remember the prisoners. How about if I go to verse 2? Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Do you believe what your Bible says? Do you remember in Genesis chapter number 18, Abraham was camped out in his tents around a place called the Oaks of Mamre? They had settled there in their wanderings for a season. And one afternoon in the heat of the day, it says that Abraham was seated in the door of his tent. Commentators will tell you that in the heat of the day, they would look for a cool place, a place of shadow, some place where maybe you can get a breeze and get a break from the sun. They might be looking for passersby. And Abraham sees three men. And if you read the scripture, here's what you're going to be astonished at. He leaps up from his seat. He rushes over to them and he begs them for the opportunity to fix them something to eat. Would you come in and sit down? Let me get you something to drink. He goes, and the scripture describes it as him personally kneading the dough. Now, probably that was a him kneading the dough through Sarah. But he gets the food prepared. He gets them comfortable. He takes care of them. And he brings them what they need to be blessed. He's hospitable to them. And there's no clue whatsoever that Abraham knew who these people were at the beginning. But it was that conversation that he got a promise. Your wife's going to have a son. Your wife's going to have a son. You're going to have a baby. And God spoke into Abraham's life. Could it be partly because he was hospitable? We don't know. But I think this is a good example of entertaining angels unaware. He didn't know. Have there been opportunities in your and examples? You probably have done it and just didn't know it. So, many reasons that we are to offer hospitality. In fact, in Matthew 25, I might want to take you there, but Jesus taught us that if we are hospitable to believers, we're physically being hospitable to Him. When you feed this one, you're feeding me. When you give a cup of water to this one, you're giving a cup of water to me. When you're visiting the least of these, you're visiting me. And so, that's the reason why. Now, if we're commanded to be hospitable to one another, and if there are so many benefits, then why don't we? Well, there are lots of reasons. There are a lot of hindrances. And let me just see if we can walk through a few of these. Maybe dispel some of them and make it a little easier on us. The first hindrance to hospitality is that it takes work. Hospitality is hard. It's not easy. It does put you out. It draws you out of yourself. It makes you have to break your routine. It's often inconvenient. Being hospitable can ruin your plans and can invade your privacy. That's all the reason we need not to be. Some people don't even enjoy it. They just don't care to be around other people. But it's interesting, if you go back to Romans 12, I think we read this a while ago, it says to us, and I referenced this a minute ago, Romans 12:13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. How do you get good at something you're not good at? You practice it. Last night I came home and my youngest daughter is sitting at the table with her saxophone and her book open. And, "Dad, help me. I can't play the saxophone." But I walked over behind her and I helped her work through this little deal she was doing. And she got it pretty good, missed a couple of notes. What do you think I told her? Keep practicing. Keep working on it. You're doing really good. And all that, you missed those two or three notes, but that sounded really good. Now, how does anyone get good at anything? Through practice. And it's interesting, if you look at Romans 12:13, it has the what's called a gerund, the ing form, practicing, which indicates an ongoing action. The Greek indicates an ongoing action. This is something that we're to have as a part of our life on an ongoing basis. I am really bad, and my wife will agree with this, I'm really bad about if there's an area in our marriage that maybe I've fallen short in, I'm really bad about if I do it one time, I think that the world has pretty much should stand on its feet and give me a standing ovation. You know, because, hey, I picked up my socks. You know, so if we have an issue that I have struggled with or hey, I came home on time. Okay? There needs to be an ing in there. An ing, an ing. I'm coming home on time on a regular basis. Practicing is what this is talking to us about. Continuing this over and over again. It's real easy to become self-centered. There's nothing, I don't know if there's anything easier. It's almost like, you know what goes up must come down. Why does it have to come down? Because gravity. Gravity is this, whatever, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it tastes like. I don't know how tall it is, how much it weighs. All I know is that it pulls everything to the earth. And when our space shuttle wants to get out of, break the bounds of gravity and get out there, it has to expend enormous resources to break that powerful grip of gravity. Well, folks, there can be a psychological gravity in our life where everything's about us. And that gravity can be strong. And it can take a lot of effort and a lot of work to break through that selfish gravity that wants to make everything here. But one of the ways we do it is through ing, practicing hospitality. One of the things that, especially today, keeps us from practicing hospitality is our houses don't look like we'd like them to look. For visitors to see, anyway. And the reality of it is that pretty much everybody sitting here thinks that everybody else sitting here keeps a perfect home. Somehow, in your house, the dirty clothes magically levitate off the floor, go throw themselves in the washing machine, then they get out of the washing machine, get in the dryer, and somehow end up folded and put up where they're supposed to be without, no strain, effort, hard work. It just happens. Because why is that? Well, because any time we've ever gone to your house, it's been perfect. It's been spotless. It's had everything in place. The truth of the matter is, now, I'm fixing to get in trouble. I know it. Just be nice. The truth of the matter is, you and I know that none of us live in a museum. Right? And there are times you wouldn't want somebody to come to your house. I heard a story one time. A lady said that she wanted to make a good impression, and she always tried to keep her house clean. But she had had one weekend let things go, and one day was just didn't have it all together. And wouldn't you know, that morning she had just decided to relax, maybe read a book or whatever it was, and she really wasn't in a ball, in a hurry to get things done. And there comes a knock on her door, 10:30, 11 o'clock. There's one of those people from church. And she saw him drive up. She knew, oh my goodness, my house is a wreck. The dishes are still everywhere. The dirty clothes is piled up to go. I mean, they didn't have clean clothes to be folded. It was dirty clothes to be washed. It was a wreck. And the door came, and she saw as the lady walked up the door, there was tears streaming down her face. So she opened the door, invited her in. The lady needed some ministry. She began to share with her. Some point during that conversation, that lady said to her, "I was always afraid to come to you because I thought you were perfect. Thank you for letting me see that you're one of us. Maybe we can be friends." We're all one of us. And we'll let that, can I use the word that it really is? We'll let that pride keep us from letting people into our hearts. There's a huge difference between entertaining and being hospitable. A huge difference. Entertaining is all about, you know, showing off the house and showing off the cooking skills and showing off the, you know, the how it's all about me. Hospitality is all about them. See, being, you know, entertaining is about getting some compliments and making me look good. Hospitality is about them. Entertaining is about me. Jesus said, don't entertain one another. He didn't say entertain one another. He said, be hospitable to one another. So we need to throw that one away. Another reason that we, another hindrance to hospitality is just our typical busyness, you know. In this day and age, it seems like it's just, it's hecticer and faster. And I used to, people would say, how are things going? Man, busy, busy. I can't say that anymore because everybody's busy, busy. And nobody's not busy. And our lives go by so fast. And I had it in my own life. I had a good neighbor, very good neighbor, by the name of Adam. And somehow Adam just always seemed to know how to show up at the right times to help. He just moved into the neighborhood and was, I don't, maybe not even a week maybe, and I was out in the backyard trying to level out a spot for the kids' swimming pool, and he comes over and brings his teenage boys with him, and they start digging right beside me. And then there have been a few times where he's needed some help, and I'm just admitting to you, I felt guilty because I had it so busy I couldn't slow down to help him back. Our busyness will get in the way. Our business will get in the way of being hospitable. And this issue of that, you may have to do what busy people do. This is going to sound crazy, but you may have to schedule hospitality. You may actually have to just, you know what? You guys ever had to schedule a date with your wife? I have. So why not schedule a hospitality? An opportunity to demonstrate that measure of God's love and that grace that He's given to us. Another hindrance to hospitality. Mentality that we barely have enough for ourselves. I'm not going to deal with it about the self-centered side, but I just want to give you the story of a woman in 1 Kings who didn't have anything. And the prophet said, give me something to drink. Well, she gave him something to drink. Then he said, why don't you take some of that flour and some of that oil and fix me something to eat? And she said, sir, you don't understand. There's been a famine in the land for 3 years. Some idiot prophet somewhere prophesied there'd be no water. And I don't know who it was, but I sure, if I get my hands on him, I'll tell you what, but all I got's enough for me and my boy. I got one last meal for us. We're going to die. This is all we got. The prophet said, I'll tell you, go ahead and take care of me first. Now, he wasn't a selfish man. He was being directed by God. And she did. And you know the story. Her oil pot did not run out, and her flour pot did not run out until that famine was broken and God brought provision in other ways. But during that time, Lord, I've experienced opportunities of, I can remember especially on the mission field, of having so little. And yet when you give that little bit, it seems like, you know, where did that $20 bill in that pocket come from? I don't remember putting that there. Or where did this come from? Or where did that come from? How God provides in such miraculous ways. Well, let me just wrap it up by saying this. I read to you from Romans 12, verse 13, that we are to practice hospitality. And so it's not something that we necessarily have inborn. Some people are perfect hostesses and hosts. I mean, they just seem to have it natural. Others have to work at it. But Paul recognized that. that we make it a practice. We do it until we get it right. We are commanded to practice it. It will lead to community in your life and the lives of others. And it will also, I believe, lead others to see Jesus in us. And so it's a good thing to practice. And you may just luck out and entertain an angel or two along the way. That would be a nice blessing. So, let's practice hospitality. It doesn't only have to be in your home, although that's scripturally, I think that's right, probably mostly what it's talking about, but you can show hospitality to someone. You can practice hospitality to a stranger on the road, helping with an issue, a flat tire, or somebody at the restaurant buying their meal, or there's so many ways. But I want to encourage you to look for a way this week to practice. Do something out of your normal, ordinary routine, and look for a way to practice that. Because Peter says it's something that we need to be doing, especially in these last days. 1 Peter 4, verse number 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. And if you're looking for somebody to practice on, you can always call Brother Buddy and Sister Betty. Because let me tell you, if anybody's ever done practice hospitality, that's a couple who has. And they can give you some tips on being hospitable. So, lots of practice, huh? Amen. Well, not your typical Wednesday night message, right? But is it something you can put to play in your life? Something you can put to work in your life?